1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading verse number 17 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17. The Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Let me take time out there and say to my Sunday school class, think about those in connection with our class. Verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth," say it with me, "let him glory in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank You. We have the privilege this morning to open this Your wondrous book. Lord, I pray that we might glory in You. Oh God, I pray today You just speak to our hearts. Lord, that You would open our hearts to the wondrous truth that You have for us. Do that work that only You can do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. If you'd be seated, please. In verse number 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the Word of God. It's a holy calling. It is our commission. In the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 it says, "And He said to them, Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature." That is given to us. That verse is not for certain ones. It is for all of us. We have a responsibility to take the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. Let's stop for just a moment and let's stop and think about this word gospel. What does he mean here, gospel? Well, it's a literal sense. It means good news. It's good news because the gospel is about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. Amen? In other words, He died because we deserve to die for our sin. To Adam, God said, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. I thought we died because we got sick. No, we get sick because we're sinners, and we die because we're sinners. God did not create us to be sick or to die. God created us to be eternally happy in His presence from the moment of creation throughout all of eternity. But man sinned. You and I sinned in Adam. Don't blame it all on him. We are just as guilty. And you and I, we came to this world, we had a sin nature. Nobody had to teach us how to sin. You never had any lessons on how to steal. You never had any lessons on how to lie. It just came to you naturally. And you and I, we are sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve to die and to be separated from God for all of eternity. That's what I deserve, what you deserve. But Jesus Christ did what? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What's the good news? He died. Why did he die? Because he was a sinner? No, Jesus Christ did not sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the sinless, matchless Son of God. And when he died as our substitute. He was in my place. He took my spot. When I used to play basketball, there would be guys sitting on the bench. There'd be guys that were out on the playing field or the playing court. And from time to time, one of those guys would come in and another one would go out. And so when one come in, he was the substitute, and he'd come in and take the place of that one, and he would go sit on the bench. Jesus Christ, at the time of death, came and took our place. And he did that for us. And you and I today, we can have everlasting life because of the gospel. He died, he paid the price. But he not only died for us, he was buried, and then he arose again. You see, the gospel's in two parts. Not only did Jesus die for us and was buried, showing us the separation between the two, but also the resurrection. Because when Jesus arose, he made it possible not that you and I wouldn't have to die for our sins, but that we also have something. In other words, the mercy and the grace of God were both effective. The mercy of God saying, hey, you don't have to pay for your sin anymore, but the grace of God saying, I've got something for you that you do not deserve, and that's an eternity in heaven. And so the good news is, when you accept Jesus Christ, you have your sins forgiven and a place awaiting for you in glory. This next year, I'm excited. We're going to have an old Duffers Missions Conference this year. I mean, the old guys are coming. We have Brother Case, Brother Herschel Case. He is a Case, missionary for many years down in the nation of Australia. And God's still using him wonderfully. He was with us, year before. We have another old guy, Steve Ziner. He's so old, he's run out of hair. And Brother Ziner's still in the work, still doing the ministry. And I'm excited Brother Steve's going to come. We have another, he's the young kid on the block. That is Brother Ron Todd. I'm lost his name here. And Brother Ron Todd's going to be with us. I'm going to have all three of these guys preaching. You're going to have a great time. And they're coming our way. I sent an invitation to Brother Colin Christensen. I sent an invitation also to Brother Gene Kimmel. And I received back a reply, and he said, we're not coming. I said, why not? And he said, we got better things to do. And they're up in glory. I mean, they're in heaven. They said, we're not coming back for no conference. We done did our conferences, and we're in glory. We're enjoying ourselves. God is at our... I mean, He is before us all the time. We're singing the glorious songs of redemption. Why would we want to come back? You see, not only were they saved from their sin, but they're saved to be in eternity forever. Amen? And so, out of the five, we got three of them coming. And we're looking forward to that time. Anyways, we look and we find that Jesus, what did He do? He died on the cross. He was buried. He arose again that you and I might have everlasting life. That is the gospel. And He said, preach the gospel to every creature. You and I, we have a commission to do that. And verse number 18 tells us, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it's what? The power of God. The power of God. Now, that's interesting. Let's fast forward just a little bit. Let's come down to our modern age. Let's come to America. Let's come to Council Bluffs, Iowa. Let's just enter right in here to Open Door Baptist Church. And let me ask you something. What does preaching do to you? What does preaching do to you? The preaching of the cross, them that perish foolishness, and us which are what? Saved is what? Oh, I can't hear you. The power of God. It's the power of God. And yet we find in our day and age, and yet we look back and we can see it in days gone by, we can see it even in apostolic times, that especially among God's people and also amongst the lost, was not always reaction to preaching that there ought to be. We have today, I believe, a drought. A dearth, if you please, of reaction to the preaching of the Word of God.
And I'm going to get very pointed for a few moments this morning. I do not do this out of hatred. I hope you can understand. It's out of love from my heart and concern. But I'm going to ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you ever walked an aisle and asked God to do something in your heart? When was the last time that you let God do something in your heart? You say, I don't have to walk an aisle. No, we give a lot of excuses, don't we? But when was the last time an invitation spoke? I mean, it spoke to your heart. And yet, I would assume that there's probably some who haven't done so in years. We won't change our lifestyle, though we get convicted of it in a church service. We know that this is the right thing to do, and we're not going to do it. We know that's the wrong thing to do, and we're going to keep on doing it. And somehow, we make our excuses for it. And we disrupt the power of God, and we overrule it with our own free will. God will allow us to do that. We've grown cold. We've grown indifferent. And yet we can sit in church service. Yet we can sit in all sorts of situations and we can see the problems in those who are round about us. And for some reason, we do not allow the preaching of the Word of God to have its power in our hearts and in our lives. We become like little pharaohs that have hardened our hearts to the prophets like Moses. It's interesting, Moses had an impediment of speech. And yet we find he preached. It's not a matter of eloquence, it's a matter of preaching the truth of the Word of God. It's not a matter of style, it's a matter of giving forth the truth of the Word of God. And our reaction to it. And so often, God speaks to us and we sit in our pride and our arrogance and say, nothing wrong with me. And we don't allow God to do what He wants to do in our hearts. I want us to go back to the Old Testament for a moment because we find that there are two men back here. We can find a whole lot of examples, but they were back-to-back kings. One was Saul and one was David. I want you to turn with me first to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Both of these men did something wrong. Matter of fact, we're all sinners, amen? All of us have done something wrong, so I mean we can relate. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we read about what Saul did wrong. Chapter 15, and I'm just picking out a few verses here. Chapter 15, verse number 18. In verse number 18, Samuel's rehearsing something here to Saul. Samuel's the preacher. And he says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Now, a lot of folks are going to take issue with that right off the bat. We just ought to listen to God and let Him tell us what He's going to tell us and go with it. He wanted those folks to be obliterated because of the sin of their lives, and God wanted to use Saul and the Israelites to do the job. And so He says, I want you to go destroy them. Verse number 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have what? Obeyed the voice of the Lord, have gone down the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. What happens? God sends His preacher to Saul. Saul's the king over Israel. And the preacher Samuel goes to Saul and he preaches the message. He said, listen, God said to go down and slay the Amalekites, everything there. I mean, destroy the entire thing, and you did not do it. And how does Saul react? He said, oh, I obeyed what God said. I did what He said. I brought King Agag here back. God said, kill all of them. But He said, I brought King Agag back. And then He says, And besides that, those sheep and stuff down there that you're hearing, He says, that was the people. They did that. It was their fault. You get the picture? It's Bush's fault. I mean, we hear those kinds of things all the time. Well, we want to look at and we want to say this about others, but we do the same thing, don't we? We want to blame it on others. By the way, one of the popular things today is that when we have a problem, we want to blame it on our parents. You want to say, well, that was my mom and dad. You know, I get that from them. And so, you know, when you're 35 years old, it's your own fault. Amen? It's time to grow up. Let me go down. Let's go to 15. Yeah, it's your own fault. And it's time for us to learn to accept some responsibility in our lives. And we find Saul here. He had the preacher come. He refused the admonishment of God. He made excuses for it. Now let's fast forward just a little bit to 2 Samuel. And go to 2 Samuel and chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We find King David. Interesting about David, you get to the New Testament, and it talks about how David is a man after God's own heart. Now, that's an interesting statement. He's a man after God's own heart. However, in chapter number 15, 2 Samuel chapter 12, go with me to verse number 5. 2 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse number 5. In the previous verses, we find that Nathan, now the preacher, to David, he speaks. He gives him a parable. He says it in verse number 3. Let me just go back to verse 3. He says, the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children, had eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler, the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. He gives a parable. There's a rich man. He has this fellow, perhaps as a servant. He's in his household or around there. And rather than take of his own goods, he takes the poor man's lamb, gives it to the wayfaring traveler. Notice what happens, verse 5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, as he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Many years ago, I was up in the old auditorium area, and on Wednesday night, we had a young man steal out of the offering plate. And we knew who he was, and matter of fact, some of the guys got him, and I think they even searched him, couldn't find it. We don't know what he did with it. He stole a $20 bill out of it. We know he did it. And so the next Sunday morning, I got up in the pulpit, and I told about this taking place. And we had a man in the congregation. He just spoke out really loud, and he said, "Man, that is a shame." And I said, "I don't know what some of you are upset about, because according to the Word of God in Malachi chapter number 3, you steal from God every week." And I knew he was one of them. And he knew I knew. And before it was all done, everybody else knew that I knew and that he knew, because he said out loud, "You got me, preacher." I want you to notice what comes next. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." The sin David committed was adultery, and then he had her husband killed. And as a result, we find this taking place, and the preacher comes to David. I want you to notice David's reaction. Drop down to verse number 13. Notice what it says, "And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." If you would go to the book of Psalm, chapter 15, you will read one of the greatest psalms in the Word of God. It's called the Penitent Psalm because that psalm was written right after this occasion. David in that psalm acknowledged his sinful nature. He acknowledged his sin. And he seeks for the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. What was the difference? Saul made excuse. David repented. Why is it that we're so often like Saul? Why is it so often God speaks to us, but we're like Saul, we make excuse? Why is it so often that we want to blame somebody else? What is it? What's our problem? I think the problem really comes back to one thing particularly. You know, we can know the truth of the Word of God. We can have a realistic idea of the person of Christ. But we don't really know Him. Oh, we're saved. But we don't really know Him. We are so consumed with ourselves that we have very little time for Him. We go to church once a week, we get our fix, but we don't walk with Him. We may read a chapter a day to keep the devil away and don't even know the influence that he's having in our life day after day. We don't really know Him. Let's go back to Jesus as He walked this earth. There were 12 men He called along His side. They were called disciples. These men, we find later in the book of Acts, are charged with turning the world upside down. They're charged with that. What a tremendous charge. I mean, seriously, think about it. If you were hauled into court as they were, and the charge was, you have been doing all of this, you've been turning the world upside down for Christ. Wouldn't it be able to stand in front of the, great to stand in front of the judge and say, I'm guilty? What caused that in the lives of these men? What caused that? I believe something very, very simple that we often miss, we overlook. Those 12 men, by the way, one of them even backed away. Let's go to the 11. Those 11 men did something that is so very, very important. They spent their lives with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Not just Sundays, not just a mere few moments listening to Him say a couple things, like a chapter a day. No, not just making one remark back to Him as we often do in prayer. But I mean, they spent 24/7, 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. Would that change you? There's a difference. You say, but preacher, we cannot spend 3.5 years with Jesus. He's in glory. He ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. May I remind you of something? The Bible says, when He gave us the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, and lo, I am what? With you when? Always. We talk about the indwelling Christ. What's that mean? When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. The Spirit of Christ, if you please. He is God. He is ever present with you. He's there. But far too often we don't recognize it. You say, preacher, I cannot be praying all the time. I cannot be reading my Bible all the time. I've got to go to work. Yeah, I know that. He knows that. But we can be aware of His presence with us all the time. The problem is, we're not. And we really, in our hearts and our minds, we don't take Him with us. We may get up in the morning and read our Bible and walk out and leave Jesus at the table. We might throughout the day stop and think about God once in a while, but really it's not a lasting thing. we don't really know Him. And so when He speaks to us, we don't even know He's speaking. We don't even know He's talking to us. We even go to church services where we are thinking, hey, that's going to take place, and we don't even recognize He's speaking to us. Because we have not really realized His everlasting presence. Let's take it just a little bit differently. One of these days, there's going to be a little creature coming to your life. Things are going to probably start this world going, meh, meh, meh. There's a few of them spread out around here. Excited? Really? Look at the big smile back there. That mother-in-law back there says, "Don't you guys worry, man." Watch out, she'll spoil he or she to pieces. That's the problem guys have with their mothers-in-laws. Just write it down, okay? That's where all the jokes come from. That little baby is asleep a lot. That little baby's doing this and that and the other thing. But there's something that little baby maybe doesn't always recognize, and that is always under the protecting hand of the parent. Brethren, when you and I come to the realization that we're like that little baby in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that we are ever in His presence, we are more apt to hear His voice when He speaks. But we get so consumed with ourselves. And we get so out of sorts because of it. And we begin our whines and our cries. By the way, does a baby really hear you when they're crying? No. And we get so self-absorbed, we don't let God speak to us. And we even get in church services where that is the main objective. And we shut off God and don't let Him speak to us. You go back to the Old Testament and you find an interesting verse in Judges chapter 6 and verse 34. It's talking about Gideon. And it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Now that word "came upon" is interesting. That word "came upon" is basically means He is wearing him. Came upon him like a garment comes upon him. It is surrounding him. It's on his shoulders. He's carrying it around. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. I go to the New Testament. I read this in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." When you and I are willing to put on Christ, it's very interesting as to what happens to the lust of the flesh. They disappear. In other words, you will have as much holiness in your life as you have of Christ. If you put Him on in totality, you will have total holiness. Our problem is we walk around like a lot of young people. I just lost my thingy. With our coats all over. That's a microphone. You're supposed to remember these things when you're doing this stuff. And we're sloppy in our dress. We haven't really allowed Him the spot in our lives. Why don't we listen to the preaching of the Word of God? Why doesn't it not make an impact? Why doesn't our daily reading make its impact? What's the problem? Oh, we just do little smatterings here and there, but we're really not realizing the everlasting total presence of the Lord in our lives. We're not. By the way, Christian, it's not about how much you know. It's who you know. It's not how versed you are in the things of the Word of God. It's knowing the author of the Word. You see, the problem that Adam had is he got in the fruit rather than the fruit maker. He got more concerned about the fruit than the one who made it. And that's where we're at so often. Where are you at? Are you in a spot where God can really speak to you? Are you willing to just say to God, "Boy, I'm not, and I need to be. I need to be, God. I don't know how to concentrate on you, but here I am. I don't know how to put you on totally, but here I am. You're going to have to show me all this. But I need you. I need you." Father, today, work in our hearts. What a need we have. How we need to allow you to just overcome us. To show yourself so real. Lord, we get our eyes so much on ourselves. Our day-to-day problems, and we ignore you. We lose track of your reality. Oh God, move upon our hearts. Do a work in our midst. Revive us to you. Lord, there are great needs amongst us today. May we react to you. And you're speaking to us. Lord, I pray for any in this room that know you're not a Savior. There's no way in this world that their hearts are upon you. Their sin has separated them from you. And they need you as a Savior. God, speak to their hearts. Help them to understand that that gospel is for them. Glorify yourselves in hearts and lives this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.